of Romans, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk about Romans. We're going to hear from Romans 3, and Romans 3, if you've been tracking with the schedule, Romans 3 was supposed to be preached on last month, early last month in February, but there was some snow, and so the church building, the building, it got canceled, and so because we were hoping to go through the book of Romans without skipping anything, we're going to talk about Romans 3. So I thought I was going to avoid Romans 3, but no, I didn't get saved by that. It's tough. It's a tough passage. I need to say that. I was attempting to look at what other teachers were saying, and there was not many. There was not many about this passage. I can name you a few, but they just skip. And so we're not going to be like that. We're not going to skip Romans 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 3. We're going to read verses 1 through verse 20. 20 verses. And as you read, you're going to see there's going to be a lot of references to the Old Testament. That's what Paul likes to do. He's going to be referencing a lot of Psalms, and then there's going to be one reference to Isaiah. So if you're into Psalms and something stands out, you can circle that in your Romans journal. If you have that, and they're in the back. And for the youth have their youth sermon journals in the back as well, in the back table. If you don't have one, there's extra ones behind the basket. So feel free to go to the back anytime if you need it, and there's pens as well over there. So Romans 3, verses 1 through 20, it says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Pray with me. Lord God, I pray that you may be the one that speaks through me. May we see your word stand out to us. May you open our eyes to see what you have prepared for us. May you open our ears as well to listen to your truth. And may you give us the courage and strength to apply that truth into our lives tomorrow, even later today, God, throughout the week, God. May you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my high school highlights, as we all have awesome high school highlights, my personal one was joining the tennis team. Joining the tennis team in a freshman year, and making it to varsity right away. And I liked it a lot that I stuck until my senior year. And throughout the years of being in the tennis team and just traveling and even for fun going to Indian Wells to see the ATP and just the big names like Rafa, Roger, all the people that are now retiring. Djokovic is next. So it was just an awesome highlight. But I remember when I was walking through my classes, just seeing people from different sports wearing a Letterman jacket. And the Letterman jacket from my school was a garnet and with white sleeves, and it's really cool. You have like your last name on the back, the huge bulldog mascot of the high school, and then class of 2011. And then right here, the crest of Calexico, the C, and so many different patches that you can get as well. Depending on what sport you play, how many years you've been playing, and then whether or not you won a championship with the team that specific year. And so it was a pride thing, and you can only get a Letterman jacket in your senior year. And I was waiting during my senior year I'm going to get that, because I felt that if I had a Letterman jacket, I will feel special, that I will feel cool. I thought I would be better than all the other students right there. It was not so. It was not so. And Paul is telling this to the Jews, that no, you're not better off than anyone else just because you received the promises, just because you received the law. Those things are true. Yes, you are chosen. You are special. But that should not puff you up. That should not make you look down on others. That is what Paul is saying right here. Yes, the Jews had an awesome history with God. They believed that God chose them over everybody. But they even believed in Jesus. Jesus came as a Jew. And they placed their faith on Jesus, but they still looked down on those who were not Israelites. They were not, like I said, they were not wrong about God choosing them over everybody else in the world. It is God that gave them the land through Joshua, and the book of Joshua is just like filled with conquering nation after nation and gaining land as part of the promise of God and as part of God's justice on the Canaanites as well. Paul does not disagree with them that they are special. He lets them know that those advantages does not make them immune to sin. So in 3 points, we'll see how we too are not better off just because we're Christian. We're not better off because we're under sin, and we're actually better off with Jesus. So number one, we're not better off just because we're Christians. Paul is telling the Jews, you're not better than others just because you received the promises, the law, and the land from God. And God is telling us this morning, you're not better than others just because you believe in Jesus. And you're now a Christian. But how? How do we make the mistake of thinking we're better than others? But it's exactly that we're Christians. We sometimes may think that being a Christian automatically makes us better than others. That because we are saved, we somehow have a spiritual advantage. We may see people later, today or tomorrow, who appear to be far from God, and maybe driven to look down on them instead of praying for them. We may look at ourselves and think how well of a job we're doing at being Christians by coming to church, tithing, and going to church events with great intentions, but it's not a job. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. Being true Christians is never a job. But it's a life that seeks to please God through worship and fellowship with others. And Paul makes it clear, being a Christian does not make us safe from sin or judgment. We're just as fallen as anyone else. The more we recognize that we are not good people, that we are sinners, the more we recognize that we are in desperate need of a Savior, of Jesus and His grace. If you're here still exploring what Christianity is all about, let me tell you, it's not about being religious or gaining favor from God. Real Christianity is not about a religious affiliation or our outward practices as we may see outside of church. Outside of church, you know, we measure success in how much we have and how much we know, how much we can help. Those are great things. But Christianity is about a deeper transformation from the inside that comes through genuine faith. It's about believing in Jesus and what He did for you, responding to His call. Nothing that we can do here, nothing can make us right with God, but only Jesus. Nothing else can satisfy your soul like Jesus. No other achievements, no letterman jacket, no medals, no matter how many zeros in the bank account there is, etc. Nothing will satisfy you, will ever satisfy you, because there's always something more. There's always something that our soul is craving more after. Solomon speaks about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The richest man ever in the world and the wisest person ever to be in the world, aside from Jesus, Solomon, he says that everything is vain. He had everything. And he, you know, had everyone as well. And he says, you know, after all, without God, it's just useless. Nothing satisfied him. Only Jesus can satisfy us. Truly. It's a relationship that is grounded in the grace and mercy of God that can satisfy our needs, that can meet our needs and truly satisfy. So again, if you're still exploring what Christianity is about, all about, and if you have any questions or any prayer about anything specifically, feel free to ask me or ask Pastor Bruce. And we'll be happy to talk more about that with you. So Paul again is saying right here, we're not better off to the Jews because you're Jews. We're not better off right here because we're Christians. We're better off with Jesus, and we'll get there. But number two, we're not better off because we're all under sin. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. That's hard to accept. In other words, no one can keep a right relationship with God. We're all under sin. And we're actually born this way because of what happened many, many years ago in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They disobeyed God. And this is known as original sin. My wife is about to give birth to a baby boy very soon. And as cute as that baby may look when he's taking naps, doing his little stretches, smiling occasionally, he is under sin. Not because he's inherently bad or evil in a moral sense, but because he will be born with original sin. That is, with the tendency towards selfishness and separation from God. He's going to naturally cry when he does not get his own way. He's gonna wanna fight over toys, naturally. Again, this behavior, it does not mean that he's bad, but it points to the natural instinct to put himself before others. It's a natural instinct that we're all born with. This is original sin. Again, it's a hard truth to accept, mainly because we step out over there and the world tells us how to be a good person, or you're a good person, and this is what you need to do to be good, or to be accepted, to be seen reputable. But according to God, no one is righteous. No matter how much we may give to charity, no matter how much we may be involved with nonprofits, no matter how many acts of kindness we do, like mission trips or hygiene kits like we're going to after the service in the cafeteria for L Street, those things are great, but we're all equally guilty before God without Jesus. We're all under sin. Our problem is not external, it's internal. Look at verse 13. It says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. This is talking about how we talk to others. Do we always speak in a gentle, kind, loving way to others, especially to our family? Or have there been times when we've raised our voices and said things we did not mean? We are all deeply corrupted by sin. Sin is not just an act, but a condition. That's why we're not better off with the law, because we're all under sin. That is what Paul is stressing. So what are we better off? I mean, there's nothing within us that we can do. Well, that's why Jesus came, because we're actually better off with Jesus. In the Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments, was given to the people of God so they knew how to live for God, so that they knew how to measure up or how to live for God. And God did that out of love, not to condemn them, but like out of love for them. But they cannot keep it. We cannot keep it. The first half is our attitude and relationship towards God. The second half is our relationship to others. We cannot keep the whole law. We tend to lie, white lies, little lies. We tend to bear false witness about others, not intentionally sometimes intentionally. It's something we cannot avoid. And so we need Jesus. We need redemption from this. It's impossible to keep the law. The law shows us our sin, and it cannot save us. But Jesus, he's the one that kept the law perfectly, and he lived a holy life. When we believe in his death and resurrection, we are made right with God, and we are clothed with his righteousness. And the Father, like we sung in the second song, the Father is pleased to see us because he sees his Son in you. When you believe in Jesus, he sees Jesus in you. Nothing else. Do we deserve this? No. We are so undeservedly loved by him. What we deserve is his punishment. But Jesus is the one who took it. He didn't deserve that, but he took it for us. It is because of everything he has done for us that we are declared righteous by God. Right there in verses 10 through 18, when Paul is quoting Psalms and a little bit of Isaiah, we see so many negatives. We see like just the weight of ourselves, and just, you can just imagine, staring in a mirror and just like, this is us. We're not righteous. Our throat is an open grave. Our feet are swift to not keep the law. But if you flip that around and you see what Jesus has done, Jesus is one that does understand God. Jesus is the one that does seek after God. He is one that is righteous, that never turned his back to God, not even in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was saying, Father, take this cup away from me. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he said, not my will, but yours. He submitted to the Father. We must as well submit to the Father. And the first step is by recognizing that we're sinners. That we're not better off with anything else because we're sinners. We're under sin. Jesus is one who does good. He's one that speaks life. And it's thanks to him that he submitted to the Father and went to the cross so that he would receive our punishment and so that we would receive his righteousness that he kept perfectly. 33 years on earth, he kept it perfectly. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the beauty of communion and confession. We can freely go to him who does not condemn us. We can remember how our sin is forgiven when we take communion, the bread and the wine, that we are no longer condemned, but that we have a hope, that we have a future because of what he did. You can think of Jesus as in high school wearing your Letterman jacket, feeling cool, feeling special, feeling seen. But it's more than that. It makes you accepted before the Father. It makes you righteous and beloved. So I pray that we may put on Jesus and his righteousness. Pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unconditional, unending love toward us. I pray that we may reflect this to each other right here, to our family, to our relatives, to our co-workers. May we reflect what you did for us. May you cause our eyes and our hearts to understand more what this means so that we can draw closer to you and we can see your beauty as well. We thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for not sugarcoating things, but just telling us the truth and in love as well. May you clothe us. May you remind us that we are clothed with your righteousness, God. It is in your name that I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.